So we've been looking at the Apostles' Creed, the statements of the fundamental truths that as Christians we say, I believe. We've repeated that this morning, and always we start with those two words, I believe. So I rather rashly thought it might help us this morning to ask the question, what do we actually mean when we say these words, I believe? I started my preparations by printing off all the verses in the New Testament that use the word to believe. And here they are, 10 pages of them. So don't expect me to say everything on the subject this morning, and be prepared for a little bit of surface scratching. Here we go. Now, to get into it, I thought I'd show you something that I really do believe. Okay, here it is. I believe that every even number greater than 2 is the sum of 2 prime numbers. That's known as Goldbach's conjecture. Those are prime numbers. And if you take any even number, like 84, then you can find 2 prime numbers that add up to make that number, that even number. And I believe that's true. It's never actually been proved, although there's plenty of evidence to support it, because so far it's found to work for every even number that's ever been tried. Give me half an hour and I could probably persuade you that it's true as well. Actually, I've got half an hour, so... Okay, so that's something I believe. And in a room full of intelligent people like this, I guess some of you will believe Goldbach's conjecture to be true. Some of you may doubt it. Well, probably the vast majority of you couldn't care less, which is fine, because it doesn't really matter, does it? It doesn't make any difference at all whether you believe that or not, apart from my slightly strange inclination to find that kind of thing amusing and diverting. My life is not enhanced or diminished or affected in any way by the fact that I believe that's true. So to say I believe in God the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and so on, does it just mean believing that these things are true? Just like I believe that mathematical conjecture is true. Or does it mean more than that? Does it mean more than just I believe it's true? Well, we'll come back to that later. But first, let's be clear, part of what we mean when we start the creed with the words I believe is, of course, that we do believe these things are true. We believe it's true that God, the Father, is almighty and that he is the creator of heaven and earth. We believe it's true that Jesus Christ is his only Son, that he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. We believe it's true that there is a third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and so on. All right, there might be some details here and there that we don't understand completely, that we find difficult. There may be some bits that from time to time we have doubts about. But in essence, when we say, I believe, we do mean, I believe these things are true. To quote the hymn we sang earlier, these are the facts as we have received them from the Word of God. And it's not just random blind faith involved in believing these things to be true, because, like my Goldbach's conjecture, there's good evidence to support them. In particular, that the starting point for all that we believe to be true is the evidence recorded in the Gospels of all that Jesus said and did. So here's the first thing to say about what it means to say, I believe in the creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. That particular bit of the creed is the key to all the rest. Because the Bible is full of telling us to believe in Jesus. That's the biggest theme about believing. In John 10:25, Jesus said himself, the works that I do in my Father's name, testify about me. All the things that Jesus did show who he was. He said that to those who wouldn't believe. The miracles of healing, his power over the created world, his acts of compassion, his righteous life, his self-sacrifice, the convincing accounts of his resurrection from the dead, all these are evidence that he is who he claimed to be and that the whole of the Bible claims about him, evidence that those things are true and that what we say we believe about him in the creed is true. In John 14:11, he said to his disciples, "Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me." And for those who might doubt it, he says, at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves, the things he did. The record of what he did is persuasive. And so is the evidence of what he said, his beautiful teaching, his profound insight, his perceptive interactions with others. It's recorded for us. In John 16:30, at the end of three long chapters of taken up entirely with the words of Jesus, the disciples just stood in awe of all that they heard him say to him, say to them, and all that's recorded for us, the words of Jesus. And they said to him, "Now we can see that you know all things. This makes us believe that you came from God." Remember the Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well? She brought all her friends from the town to listen to him, and he taught them for over 2 days. And we read, because of his words, because of the words of Jesus, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And we can read it for ourselves because we have his words recorded. And John sums up at the end of his gospel that the record of the life and the words of Jesus Christ, this is what it's intended to achieve. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the first thing, to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Gospels are written so that we should believe in Jesus. We're not just asked to believe some facts or doctrines. We're asked to believe in someone. The invitation that Jesus gave out was not just believe, but believe in me. He gave that invitation over and over again. Believe in me. The question he repeatedly asked was, "Do you believe in me?" And that's the question he goes on asking as we read the Gospels, what Jesus did, what he said, honestly seeking the truth. The question comes, do you believe in me? The Holy Spirit convinces us that these things that are recorded about Jesus are true, and the claims he made for himself are true. And we reach the point that Martha came to. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." How we respond to Jesus is the starting point for everything we believe as Christians. What we believe to be true about Jesus is the key to believing everything else. For example, in John 12:44, Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me." If you believe in Jesus, then you have to believe what he teaches. I believe in God the Father, the one who sent him. If I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to send. If I believe in Jesus, I believe he will come again to judge the living and the dead because he said he would, and so on. So believing in the truth about Jesus, his life, his words, that's the key. But remember, James 2:19 said, you believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So if we believe these things are true and no more than that, if our believing is only believing that they're true, then our believing is not really any different from what could be said by the devil. The I believe in that we say when we recite the creed, James says it must make a difference. It must make a difference in your life. So here's our second main point. I believe means more than I believe it is true. Believing in Jesus, God's Son, and believing all the other things in the creed is not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just a matter of looking at the evidence, weighing it up, and deciding, yes, I reckon that's true, and then just getting on with your life. Unlike my little Goldbach conjecture, these are truths that really matter, that make a difference. Believing these things enhances our life. It changes our position before God. To say, I believe in the way the New Testament talks about believing must be more than just believing that these things are true. It must be more than that because of the astounding consequences of I believe. Just look at these verses, for example. What happens if you believe in Jesus? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So to say, I believe in Jesus, in what he claimed for himself and what he did, is so crucial, so significant, that it leads to us being saved from the consequences of our sin. It gives us the right to become a child of God. It enables us to stand before God, our judge, and not be condemned. It leads to eternal life. Wow, this believing really makes a difference. It must mean more than just, I believe it is true. So what does it mean? Here's our next heading. I believe in means the same thing as I have faith in or I trust in. Look at these three verses. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Now, of course, the New Testament was written in Greek, and what we use are translations of the original into English. And until I started preparing this sermon, I must confess that I hadn't actually realized that the Greek words translated here as to believe in, to have faith in, to put your trust in, are all the same thing. The noun pistis in Greek, that means faith. The verb pisteos means to believe. To believe in, to have faith in, to trust in. They're all the same thing. That's what it means in the New Testament to believe. It's more than believing the things are true. It means putting your faith in them, trusting them. It involves not just your intellect, but also your will. So it's not really like believing in a conjecture about prime numbers. A much better analogy would be that it's like buying a ready-made meal in Waitrose. It says 100% beef on the packet, and you believe it because it's Waitrose and you trust them. So there's no reason to think they're flogging a dead horse. And so you put your faith into action. You buy it, you stick the meal in the oven as instructed, and then you eat it. And you even share it with your friends and family. That's what believing can be compared to. Now, I thought it might be useful to look up the definitions of the word for believe and faith in a dictionary, but of course I have to look it up in a dictionary of New Testament Greek, not English, because we have the English translation of the original language. So here is what my little Greek lexicon tells me. The word for I believe, pisteos, don't have to remember that, means I believe a person or statements made by a person to be true. Okay, we've already talked about that. These things are true. But look, it's more than that. This is lovely, isn't it? This is what it means to say you believe. I place my trust on them. I rely on them. Think about this. I believe in Jesus. I place my trust on him. I rely on him. I commit my life to these things. I cast myself upon them as stable and trustworthy with the energy of faith. That's what you mean. That's what you should mean when you say, I believe. And faith, pistis, the word for faith, belief, trust. Listen to this. It generally refers to the leaning of the entire human personality upon God or Christ in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. I really haven't got much else to say. It's a lovely description of what it means there to believe. What we mean when we say, I believe in God the Father, in God the Son, and in God the Holy Spirit. Believing like this is what makes someone into a Christian, a believer. Not just intellectual acceptance, but commitment. Believing in the heart. Look again at those definitions, reflect on them. Is this what it means to us when we say, I believe? This is the quality of believing that changes the whole focus of our lives. This kind of believing changes our status before God. It puts us right in God's eyes. It frees us from condemnation by God. It justifies us before God. It saves us. It leads to eternal life. But more of that from Pastor Tom later on in our study of the Creed. We're going to think now about the place of believing in the ongoing life of the believer. And Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 gives us this statement here, this description of faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So faith is about how we respond to things we don't see. It's about looking for things that we don't immediately see here and now. And my next point is that faith is to say, I believe, in spite of the evidence. We're talking earlier about we can believe because of the evidence. We can look at the evidence of Jesus' words and his teaching, his life, and that helps us to move towards faith, believing that the claims of Jesus are true. But believing in spite of the evidence of our experience is where true faith really shows itself. Now, our commitment to the truths in the Creed is a commitment to things we can't actually see or touch or experience in a tangible, material way. It's a commitment to things that we look forward to beyond this life, not just the realities of the here and now. It is about living your life here and now, but it's also a commitment to things beyond this life. It's a certainty about things that are not open to mathematical proof or scientific demonstration. When we recite the Creed, for example, we say that we believe in the forgiveness of sins by God. We believe in the future return of Christ, in the resurrection of the body, in the life everlasting. Faith is confidence in these astounding promises, in what we hope for, which means what we look forward to. It's the assurance about things that we do not see here and now. Now, the rest of chapter 11 in Hebrews gives a long list of examples of Old Testament saints who exemplify this quality of faith, this kind of believing, looking forward to the promises. We had some of those read to us earlier. And my favourite example in this list is the one of Joseph in verse 22 of Hebrews 11. Now, the story of Joseph, his life, is packed with incident and acts of faith, and it takes up 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. And yet, the one thing that is picked on to demonstrate that Joseph was a man of faith was that when he was near to his death, near to the end of his life, he gave instructions about his bones. He gave instructions about his bones. What's that all about? Why was that an act of faith? Well, when Joseph died, he and all the children of Israel were stuck in Egypt, where Joseph had spent most of his long life. And in fact, ahead of them lay many years of slavery and trial at the hands of the Egyptians. But Joseph knew that God had promised another land for the children of Israel. And he believed that promise. So he gave instructions for his bones to be buried in the land of Canaan. And in doing this, he was taking action, he was doing something that showed that he believed in the promise of God for the future. In spite of all the very real and contrary evidence around him, which suggested there was no way they were ever going to get to this promised land, he had faith in what could not be seen. He believed, he trusted God's promise in spite of the evidence. And so he's given as an example of a man of faith because he gave instructions about his bones. Because faith is confidence in what we look forward to, assurance about what we do not see. It is trust in God's promises in spite of all the things that might cause us to doubt them. I'm just going to give you three practical examples then to illustrate this key principle. This is the principle. What we believe is the framework for making sense of our experiences in this life, not the other way around. Now, here's my first example. Perhaps as a Christian believer, you might look at the scientific evidence about evolution and think, oh dear, it looks rather convincing, doesn't it? There are plenty of persuasive people out there who seem to argue that the evidence undermines Christian belief completely. But no, the believer will not be shaken by that. They will say, I believe in God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. I really believe that, not just intellectually, but wholeheartedly, with conviction and certainty that underpins my whole life. Yes, I can see all these scientific observations, but faith is being certain of things we do not see. The truths of the Creed are the starting point for how I make sense of the world. So God, the creator of heaven and earth, is what I am sure of, what I am committed to. That's what I believe. And I will try to make sense of the scientific evidence in a way that is consistent with that, not the other way around. I won't change my view of God by what the scientific evidence is. My second example is how we respond to the temptations of the rewards offered by the world. Now, we all experience the temptation to focus on immediate satisfaction, to set our heart on material possessions and achieving our personal ambitions, to be recognized as successful in the eyes of other people, to devote ourselves to these things, because these are here and now goals. They're visible, tangible pleasures. And maybe it seems at times as though following Christ doesn't bring the same degree of immediate satisfaction, sense of achievement, recognition. But to say, I believe in Christ, is to hold firmly to the hope we have in him of things as yet unseen. The promise of eternal life with him in his kingdom. So what I believe as a Christian has to be my first priority. It has to be the guiding principle in the choices I make, in the way I use my money, my time, my gifts, my resources. The writer to the Hebrews in that chapter 11 and 12, when he'd recounted how the lives of all these men and women of God had been characterized by faith, faith in God's promises, faith in what was not here and now, tangible and immediate, but trust in what was to come, he wrote these words, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." So everything else that life offers has to be evaluated in terms of what, as followers of Christ, we believe. What we believe about God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, what we believe about God's eternal truth and promises. And so, like a runner in a race, we will throw off anything that hinders us in this life, anything that slows us down in following Christ, anything that entangles us, anything that deflects us from our commitment to Christ, because we look beyond this life to things unseen, to eternal rewards, far greater and more glorious than the immediate temporal rewards in the here and now. Then third, this quality of I believe, which is the I believe in spite of, is what we need when we face evidence that seems to contradict our ideas about the love and wisdom of God. You know, when we experience opposition because of our faith, failure, illness that's not healed, disappointments, prayers not answered how we think they should be, when we get angry about the injustice we feel when we see innocent people suffering, when good people experience more than their fair share of bad things. But the Hebrews 11:1 kind of faith goes on holding on to the promises of God, trusting his sovereign overruling in spite of the evidence of the here and now. I believe in God the Father Almighty. He is sovereign over all things. He is a loving Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, who for my sake was crucified, died, and was buried. And I believe in his promises for the life everlasting. And all that this life throws at me must be understood in terms of these things that I believe, not the other way round. We don't take our experience of life as a starting point and try to fit our view of God and truth into those. We start with all that as Christians we affirm when we say, I believe in, all that's revealed to us in God's word about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the purposes of God. And we do our best, with God's help, to fit our experiences of life within what we believe. Paul was a great example of this. He wrote to Timothy about how he suffered simply because he proclaimed Jesus. And it wasn't fair that he suffered like that. But, you see, it didn't undermine his belief. In fact, he said, I'm not ashamed because all this is happening to me, because I know whom I have believed. And he was convinced that the Lord Jesus would guard what he'd entrusted to him for the future day. Paul knew who he believed. And he held on to that. And in fact, the suffering led him to clarify and reinforce what he believed. It didn't undermine it. So if we mean it when we say, I believe, then somehow what we see and experience here and now in this life is not in the end what matters most, because we have a hope beyond this life. We have a certainty of things we cannot see and touch. That's the starting point for how we try to make sense of all the contradictory experiences of life. We don't adjust our view of God and his purposes to match our experiences. If we really believe the things in the creed, the things in the Bible, we seek to understand our experiences in the light of what we believe about God and his purposes. So there we are. What we believe is the framework for making sense of our experiences in life, not the other way around. And just one final point about what it means to believe, an important one. There are degrees of believing. And even a small faith is valid faith. And faith grows. Jesus talked about having faith as small as a mustard seed, and that being sufficient to achieve great things. So faith can be small. But as Jesus made clear in one of his parables, mustard seeds are intended to grow, and it's God's will for us that our faith should grow and get stronger. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about your faith continues to grow. He said the same thing to the Thessalonians. Your faith is growing more and more. Now it just could be that the quality of faith, the degree of believing that we've spoken about this morning, seemed a long way from where we are now. But we shouldn't be discouraged, because faith can grow. And in the end, remember that faith is a gift from God. And so we can and must pray for our faith to grow. And let's take heart from the example and prayer of the man in Mark chapter 9 who brought his son to Jesus for healing. The boy was possessed by an evil spirit. He was writhing on the ground, foaming at the mouth, gnashing his teeth. The disciples of Jesus had already failed to cast out the evil spirit. And the evidence before the man's eyes made it very difficult to believe that Jesus could heal him. If you can do anything, he said to the Lord, take pity on us and help us. If you can, replied Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out, I do believe. In spite of all the evidence to the contrary, he was prepared to say that he believed that Jesus could and would heal his son. That's faith. But it was a weak faith, wasn't it? Because what he actually said was, Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And Christ accepted that level of faith and answered the man's prayer for healing for his son. Now, perhaps we would long to be able to say, I believe in all these things in the creed, and to know that in saying that we have real active faith in them, that we trust them wholeheartedly, we rely on them in making decisions, we base our life choices upon them, that we hold on to these truths in spite of our experiences in this life, that we're committed to these truths, that we lean our entire personality and being upon God and his truth in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom and goodness. That's what we long for, but we know that really our faith is small and at times a bit wobbly and easily undermined. Well, this man here in Mark chapter 9 gives us a prayer that we can use for ourselves. And we know that it's a prayer that is acceptable to Christ. Lord, I do believe, but please, Lord, help me overcome my unbelief.